the third chapter of the book of Revelation, there are seven wonders in the world, perhaps a little bit more now since that was first said. But one of the wonders in my life is that I think we'll get through the chapter before the fall comes. We have been in this book looking at the seven churches for almost 2.5 years now. Of course, we just go during the summer months. But coming to it, to an end, someone said, I'm sorry that you're coming to an end. There are things in there that we need to hear. There are things in there that we need to avoid. We need to once again reevaluate ourselves to see just exactly where we are as God's people. And taking the look at these churches, I trust, gives that opportunity. This morning, my text is from Revelation chapter 3, looking at verses 14 to 18. And Lord's willing, next week we'll look at the end of the chapter. Revelation chapter 3. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourself, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be acceptable, O Lord, to you this morning, and may the Spirit open our eyes to see through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Laodicea. What a church. I've titled the message this morning, Big Church, Absent God. Because I believe if you look at this church, you will immediately recognize that there is something wrong with the picture you and I have of churches today. Those of you who may have listened to Dr. Charles Stanley this morning may have caught something of his burden for the church. And he was talking about ways in which we try to grow the church today. And he should know. He has a church of over 8,000 or 9,000 members. So he should know what he's talking about. And he said this, the church that is not involved in prayer and the church that is not involved in worship, and the church that is not involved in edification, is not the church that God is blessing. It may be big. It may have a number of the things that we think that are important today. But if those ingredients are missing, says Dr. Stanley, we do not have a church where God is present. And I found that very interesting, because I wasn't listening to Dr. Stanley to get my message for this morning. I had been in the text for 2.5 days seeking God's face as to what should be brought to this congregation this morning as we look at the church of Laodicea. Laodicea was almost like Markham. Interestingly true. And as I thought of that, I thought of the fact that Laodicea was a wealthy city. It was one of the wealthiest cities of its time. It was one of the few cities in the world, the then known world, that needed help from outside. In AD 60, there was a great earthquake that almost destroyed Laodicea. When the government of Rome decided to give financial help to Laodicea in order to rebuild, they said, no, we don't need your money. They were able to finance their own reconstruction of their city. That was how wealthy the city was. It had not only an industrial base, It also had a medical base, for Laodicea was one of the few places in its day that had a school of medicine. This is where the idea of the ointment for the eye comes from. It was literally true, and the Spirit of God was going to use the idea of the ointment for the eyes to see, to show the church that it was missing. It didn't have the kind of vision that it needed to see what was happening to it and what God was about to do. Laodicea had everything except one thing, and this is what makes it like Markham. It had a water problem. Have you taken a shower lately? Oh, my word, I went to the tap to pour some water, and the thing smells. I said it makes the church water palatable. The first time the idea came out of what was happening to our water in Toronto, I thought, good for them. And then it reached us. And now I won't tell you what I asked my wife for this morning. None of your business now that I have piqued your curiosity. But it had a water problem. It had everything, but it didn't have its own water system. It was situated on another side, on the one side by Colossae, that had what was known as a cold stream that people used to bring the water from that place to bring refreshment or to quench the thirst of those who lived in Laodicea. On the other side was Hierapolis, which, like Radium Hot Spring, had the flowing hot spring that ran so that people would be able to go there at times and to sit in that hot spring and relieve some of the pains they have found in their bodies and so on. The interesting thing about that is that if you lived in Laodicea and you wanted some of the cold water from Colossae and the hot water from Hierapolis, what happens by the time you take, in those days they didn't have what we have, and by the time you would get from Colossae with the cold refreshing water with which you started and get to Laodicea, the water was lukewarm. And if you left Hierapolis with the hot water that you might need to put on a bruise or something, by the time you get to Laodicea, the water was lukewarm. So whether coming from either side, if the water depended upon you, by the time you got to the place where you wanted the water to be of some use, it was lukewarm. Therefore, the idea of God speaking to the church of being lukewarm. We shall see some more about that in a minute. This is an idea of the city of Laodicea. It was famous for its wealth. It was located between three commercial highways, says one writer. There were theaters, stadium, gymnasium, equipped with all kinds of baths for people to take their baths in, therefore the water being hot or cold. It grew rapidly into one of the great commercial and financial centers of its time, so that people used to take their money there, like people will invest in the Bank of England from all over the world, or New York, or Toronto. I was going to say, or Asia, but none of them works anymore, do they? Isn't it interesting that 2 years ago, if you listen to most of the financial experts talking, they'll tell you, if you want to invest, take your money to Asia. That's where it is. And 2 years later, we're wondering, what has gone wrong? What has gone wrong? Well, that's not my message this morning. It is to this church. By the way, if you have your King James translation, there's a very interesting thing. I have searched to see why, and I have not come up with an answer. When God spoke to the six churches, he spoke to the church of Ephesus as being in Ephesus. In. When we get to Laodicea, in the King James translation, it says this, to the church of the Laodiceans. He doesn't say the church in Laodicea. Now, some of the later translations, to be consistent, do say that. But when you read in the King James, there is a change in how the church is addressed, which is almost to indicate that instead of the church being in Laodicea, Laodicea had gotten into the church. So now the church had lost its identification. It had lost its source.
It had lost its center. And when the Holy Spirit introduces Laodicea to us, he speaks of the church as being a part of the world in which it found itself. And I wonder, my friends, if that does not say much to you and to me in this part of the world. So listen now, a week or two ago, we looked at the one who was speaking, the Amen, the one who is the conclusion of what God speaks, the faithful, the one who is dependable about what God speaks, the one who is the beginning of the creation of God, the one who is the source and substance and sustenance of the universe and the church. He is the one who is speaking. And he begins with these words, I know your deeds. I have fascinated my son and one of his little friends. I took them to a baseball game a week ago. We went to the very cheap seats. And so when certain batters got up to bat, this little kid was bored, first of all. He was bored. He thought, baseball, what a boring game. Someone has to educate him, of course, but that's the way he felt. So I was a little bit late getting there because I had a wedding, and so I told him to go, and I'll meet them down there. So when I got there, I started to explain the game to him. And then, wonder of wonders, Christopher told him, my dad can tell you what's going to happen next when someone gets up to bat. And so Alex Gonzalez got up to bat. And I said, he's going to swing at the first pitch and he's going to hit into double play. And sure enough, it happened. I used to do it with Ed Sprague. As soon as Ed Sprague got up to bat, I said, here comes our second out. And here comes a double play. And he thinks I'm a genius. Listen, friends, I know those things. They've been happening. On a more serious side, let me tell you. Jesus speaks to the church in Laodicea, and he said, I know not only where you come from, not only where you are, I know where you're going. I know what is happening in the midst of you at this moment. I am very much aware. I have not only the perception, for Jesus does not perceive, he knows. He has absolute knowledge of what's taking place at any time, anywhere, in any situation. So when he speaks, this is not the view of John. This is not the view of the early fathers. This is the view of the head of the church, the source and the sustainer of the church. And he speaks to them from that authority. And then he says this. He gives to them what I call a shocking revelation. A shocking revelation. What is this shocking revelation? The state of the church was such that the Laodicean church valued some of the things, most of the things, all of the things that the culture and the society valued. Listen to them. First of all, there is the revelation of a false contentment. A false contentment. You say, this was their boast. You say, this is from verse 17, you say, I am rich and have become wealthy. In the Greek, the word I is in what is called the emphatic. In other words, the emphasis is upon the I have done this. I have made myself, as one translation puts it, I have made myself rich. I have become so absolutely self-sustained that what is happening to me, I am rich and increase with goods. I have become wealthy. I have acquired wealth. Listen, friends, what they were doing, they were measuring reality by material possession. They were measuring reality by material possession. What was the reality? The reality, my friends, was that because they were rich, they were what I call spiritual syllogism. In syllogistic thinking, you make two statements and then you come to a conclusion. So they'll say, everyone who lives in Markham is rich. I live in Markham, therefore. Sometimes syllogism is crazy. What they were doing was this. Everyone who experienced material prosperity is spiritual. I am experiencing material prosperity. Therefore, I am spiritual. That was what the conclusion they were coming to. Because I have these things, God blesses in materialistic things solely, and this is the measure of spiritual reality. And they said, we are rich. We have accumulated. We have come to the place where we have sufficient. I want to take you quickly to Deuteronomy chapter 8. If you mark your Bibles, you want to mark this. Deuteronomy chapter 8. I want to read it and leave you with it so that you might take some part of the day to think about it. Verse 11. Beware lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandment and his ordinances and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today. Lest when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flock multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all you have multiply, then your heart becomes proud and you forget the Lord your God. False contentment. Here is a church, my friends, that valued its size, its prosperity, its wealth, its riches. And in the midst of that, something was happening to them spiritually. They were becoming spiritually blind, spiritually inept. They were beginning to exchange some of the things that made the church what the church supposed to be for these things by which they could measure themselves. And they lived with a false contentment. Secondly, there was a fearful conclusion. God revealed to them a fearful conclusion. Listen to what they said. I have need of what? Nothing. That included spiritual things. Because if they measured their spiritual prosperity by their material possession, then they didn't have need of anything. I have need of nothing. They were self-made, self-satisfied, self-deceived. Material prosperity is the result of spiritual reality. I am materially prosperous, therefore, and we find, my friends, in the book of Luke, something similar. The man came to the Lord Jesus in the 12th chapter of Luke and said, please speak to my brother so that he might give me part of the legacy of our parents. And Jesus said, who made me an arbiter between you and your brother in financial matters? Then he tells the story of the man who said, soul, you have everything and you don't need a single thing. What are you going to do now? And he said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to do all the things I never had a chance to do as a child, as it were. And then the Lord Jesus gives in verse 19 those solemn words. This night, your soul is required of you. So is everyone, listen, who gets a lot of material prosperity in this world and forget God. Is it possible, my friends, that a church could forget God? This one did. In my studies, I came across a big church somewhere else where one of the deacons was telling the inquirer of all the things that they had. And the inquirer asked the question, Has there ever been a spiritual awakening in your church? And listen to the response, we don't need things like that. It has happened, my friends, right in the city of Toronto. Fearful conclusion. I have need of nothing. I have everything I want. I know how God measures spiritual prosperity, and I have it, and I have need of nothing. What a fearful conclusion. What a fearful conclusion. We have been talking about Wally Nelson. And Wally had been living with cancer for these past number of years, and nobody knew anything about it. It is only when he went in for a check and a test that he realized that the cancer had moved and was now close to the liver. They had to remove 65% of his liver. And he was living without the awareness of it. He knew something was wrong. They gave him a kind of an explanation which did not work, which was really the wrong conclusion. This was a fearful conclusion. Let me quickly go to what I call the fatal condition. Look, verse 17 began with, you say. Now look at God's response, but you don't know. Ignorance is not bliss in this case. You don't know. What is it that you don't know? You don't know your spiritual condition. He's speaking to the church. And he's saying a church that has become self-satisfied, self-defeating in its self-satisfaction, and the church that does not know it, that church is in danger. In danger. What were they stating, friends? They were stating that they were spiritually okay. And look at God's response. What is it that you do not know? You say, I have need of nothing, but look at your condition before me. Wretched. That means to be callous. To be in a state of hardness without knowing it. Miserable. Literally, it means to be in a pitiable condition. Poor, without substance. Blind, unable to perceive. Naked, without decent covering. The thing that everybody wants spiritually, they thought they had because they had materialistic things, and God says, look at your condition. Look at your condition. This state brought them to a state of being lukewarm. Lukewarm. To be hot means to be fervent, to be on fire, to have zeal. To be cold in one sense could be to be indifferent. Now I look at this text a little bit different than some of my contemporaries and even some of the older writers. Because I believe that the cold had something to do with the church being able to refresh. The church being able to give a sense of refreshment to the world in which it lived. But lukewarmness cannot do that. If you're hot, you're able to show by your lifestyle that you have a fervency, a sense of direction, something to live for. You're able to meet people when you're hot, and they want something because you are so attractive in what you're doing. There is an aroma about your life. There is something that makes people absolutely envious of who you are because of what you are. To be cold means that you're able to give a refreshment to people who are spiritually weary. That is why he said, I wish that you were cold or hot, not lukewarm. As being lukewarm, you are of none effect at all, neither on the one side of people's spiritual needs or here, people's physical need. To be cold means that you're able to give the water that they need to refresh them. To be hot means that you can give the warmth of encouragement, that you can speak to them from a sense of conviction. And God says, I wish that you were cold or hot. My children love Coke, whatever kind. I hate Coke. And the other day, I bought Christopher a can of cherry Coke. And it was, he had to go somewhere, so he had what he wanted, and then he left a little bit in the can, and it was in the car. 29 degrees out there. So I came into my study. I was here for several hours. When I got out there, I thought, oh my word, I need something refreshing. So I remember that he left a little bit of cherry Coke in the car. And I thought, nobody will know that I had a sip of Coke. And friends, I put that thing in my mouth. Yuck. That was all I needed. I am convinced now. It tasted horrible. It wasn't cold. It wasn't hot. It was lukewarm. You know what I'm talking about. I've heard people talking about drinking tea. And give me my tea hot. Don't give it to me lukewarm. I don't drink tea, so I don't know. Friends, how is your life, how is my life in terms of being cold, hot, or lukewarm? How is your life, how is my life in terms of being cold or hot? Look at the severe rebuke. Look at the severe rebuke. I want you to see three things and then I'll come to a close. The severity of the situation, God said, I'm going to spew you. They didn't know how fatal their condition was. And God said, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. You are of no use to anybody, not to me, not to yourself, not to the world, not to the church. But look at what he does. Look how gentle and sober this rebuke comes. I counsel you. In other words, my friends, God could have said, I demand of you. I command you. No, but he is going to be gentle even though his heart is breaking as far as speaking to his people is concerned. He won't hit them over the head so that they will respond to him. He will seek to coax them, to bait them as it were. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul, having great problems with the Corinthians, said to them, I appeal to you in the gentleness and the meekness of Christ. How do we as leaders, my friends, respond to people when we see weaknesses in the church? How do we as Christians respond to people when we see weaknesses in their lives? Are we gentle in seeking to persuade them to come over the other side? We judge. We make remarks, but we're not gentle. I always think of this in terms of church discipline. If God dealt with me the way I deserve, I would not be here. And I have a feeling that you would not be here. But God is gentle. What a privilege to come to this gentle God who comes to us to advise us rather than to condemn us. There is this gentleness about him. Secondly, look at the subtle allegation. The subtle allegation. He said, buy white raiment. They thought they were clothed properly because one of the things they were known for is the clothing system, the fashion center of Laodicea. And there was one. But they didn't know, like Adam and Eve, that they were naked. Gold. Gold speaks, my friend, of a spiritual foundation, spiritual reality, that which has value. They thought they had it all. By I saw for your eyes so that you might see. So they thought they were clothed, they thought they had substance, and they thought that they had all that was needed to see. And God said, you had none of them, none of them. And he said, thirdly, there is a scandalous alternative. If you do not buy from me, this is what's going to happen. Your nakedness, the true you, will be seen for what it is. I don't want to rush this service to come to an end, but I want to get to the end so that I don't have to rush. Here's what I see from this text, friends. In terms of your worship, I'm going to ask you to put in your mind's eye H, C, and L. H for hot, C for cold, L for lukewarm. In terms of your worship of and your fellowship with Christ, are you H? Am I H? Is this church H? Is it C? Is it L? In terms of my appetite for the Word of God, as an individual and as a church, are we H? Are we C? Are we L? In terms of my prayer life, am I H? Am I C? Am I L? In terms of my service for Christ, are we H? Are we C? Are we L? In terms of my witness, my speaking for Christ, are we H? Are we C? Are we L? In the light of the church in Laodicea, where is Markham Missionary Church? Its people, its leaders. Are we H? Are we C? Are we L? It is up to each one of us, my friends, to answer that question this morning and to answer it before God. Let us pray. These are sober moments, our God. And I trust that it is the Holy Spirit who has led to ask those questions and not just the pastor wanting to put guilt on his people. How long has it been since you knelt by your bed and told him your heart's hidden secret? How important is worship and fellowship to you? Oh God, may we not answer that we have need of nothing. There are needs. Help us to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit as he speaks to us this morning. And help us to respond to him. Amen.